Ezekiel 26:1. Now in the 11th year, on the first of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, because Tyre has said concerning Jerusalem, Aha, the gateway of the peoples is broken, it is open to me, I shall be filled now that she is laid waste. Therefore thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and I will bring up many nations against you as the sea brings up its waves. They will destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers, and I will scrape her debris from her and make her a bare rock. She will be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken, declares the Lord God, and she will become spoil for the nations. Also, her daughters who are on the mainland will be slain by the sword, and they will know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will bring upon Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, chariots, cavalry, and a great army. And he will slay your daughters on the mainland with the sword, and he will make siege walls against you, cast up a ramp against you, and raise up a large shield against you. The blow of his battering rams he will direct against your walls, and his axes, and with his axes he will break down your towers. Oh, there's more. Because of the multitude of his horses, the dust raised by them will cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of cavalry and wagons and chariots when he enters your gates as men enter a city that is breached. With the hooves of his horses, he will trample all your streets. He will slay your people with a sword, and your strong pillars will come down to the ground. Also, they will make a spoil of your riches and a prey of your merchandise. Break down your walls, destroy your pleasant houses, and throw your stones and your timbers and your debris into the water. So I will silence the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps will be heard no more. And I will make you a bare rock. You will be a place for the spreading of nets. You will be built no more, for I, the Lord, have spoken, declares the Lord God.
Amen. Thank you, Michael. Good morning. We gather here weekly. This isn't the only time of worship, actually. Our lives are worship, as you know, from Romans 12, but this is a special time when we gather to honor each other and especially honor our Lord and our God, and hope that you'll join us in that and that you'll be edified by our coming together. So life is difficult, but it's also quite simple, quite simple. There's either a creator or there isn't. Really simple, one or the other. The Bible is either how he speaks to us or it's not. And that is each person's job to figure out which is true. So way back in 1977, I don't even think Dan was born yet, Dan Olson, there was a bartender who was putting his way through college in the sciences. And he said in the fall of 77, He'd been raised in a family of believers, but he became an agnostic, taking these science classes, and some things just didn't make sense. And he said, I need to know if there's a God or not. That's it. I need to know. If there is not a God, he said, my life will change. It will reflect that. And if there is a God, most certainly, although he didn't know who the God was, most certainly if there is a God, that would change his life as well. And he said, I have to know. So he started asking people, how do you know? And he asked the right ones, or God directed it to them, and they gave him, they didn't do any work for him. No one sat down and studied with them, but they said, look here and look there. And the man, before the internet existed, took the information and went to Sazala Hall, which is the graduate library at the U, and he started looking into it, and it was a no-brainer. The evidence for the existence of a creator was so compelling that there was no other choice. But then what? Then what? There's a lot of religious competition. And the man said to himself, huh, so where do I go from here? How do I know what God wants? The man reasoned, you know, if I was born in China, I'd be a Buddhist. In India, a Hindu. Saudi Arabia, a Muslim. What are the chances, he asked himself, that I was born into the right religion? Small. I need to find out, he thought. I need to know if this is the truth of the Quran or other religious writings. And that's where we begin today, on the quest to know that. We're looking at the fulfilled prophecy of Tyre. This is one of three that I studied that saved my soul, that turned things around, that was incredible. And then I had a blessing just a few years later, met a professor from Tampa, the big college there, whatever, whichever one it is, some of you know. And his name was Dr. Bruce Amato. And he wasn't sure if God existed. And I said, can I share with you what I found out? And I shared it with him, and he was so compelled, he was baptized that very night, about midnight. There was no doubt in his mind. He wished to share with you that information. But we're going to consider the competition, because the chances of you being born into the right religion are about zero. They happen. Somebody is, but it's really low. And so we're going to look at the fulfilled prophecy of Tyre. It'll come from the reading that Mike Putterbaugh did. So the point this morning is going to be there's overwhelming evidence for the inspiration of the Bible. Just overwhelming evidence. But some of you may not know that, or someone watching today may not know that. So we're going to compare the Bible quickly with other religious books, because there are other books that say the Bible is no longer trustworthy. It's been changed too much. Now we follow the Quran, or now we follow the Book of Mormon. You ask them, well, show me that it's been changed, and they cannot do it. In fact, all the evidence is that it's incredibly accurate. The Dead Sea Scrolls, we didn't have anything from before the Dead Sea Scrolls. The most recent manuscripts we had were 900 AD. That's 810 years after the last New Testament book was written, and 1,200 years after the last Old Testament book was written. And they said, oh, we know it's been changed a lot. But when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were written before Jesus was born, there were no variants. There were no significant differences between the books of the Bible and the Dead Sea Scrolls and what we have today. Some spelling errors, a couple of scribal mistakes, but nothing doctrinal, which is amazing to me. Nonetheless, we want to know, well, how do we know if it's the Quran, Book of Mormon, Pearl of Great Price, Doctrine and Covenants, Nostradamus, or the psychics we have today? Nicole Delia, she may still be alive. Edgar Casey is a big one. Jeannie Dixon, she was a big one for people my age. We remember her. She had a news article weekly or daily. So here we go. We're going to start off with this idea. If you look at all the prophecies and predictions made by the religious books of the world that claim to have fulfilled prophecy, if you listen to the psychics that are available today, and they're everywhere, you're going to look at their predictions and say, I can do that. That's vague. 1,000 different things would satisfy that prediction because it's so vague. You're going to see that. We'll look at just a little bit of that. As you look at the predictions made in the Bible, many, not all. We can't prove that Jesus was born of a virgin. It said he would be. It said he was. I believe it because of the other information and concrete evidence we have, but lots of the prophecies in here You can't even know if they occurred or not from the Bible. You have to go to secular history to prove if they happened or not, which is awesome. That makes it an external proof, which is what is helpful. So here we go. We're going to consider a lady by the name of Nicole Delia. She claimed to be the number one female psychic in the world. I got a letter from her, and here is part of it right here, back in December of 1993, and it impressed me. I was already a Christian, but it impressed me because as a science major, we want documentation, and many, many other people do too, but science majors taught, don't believe it unless it's documented. So look at this. All those columns right there are predictions she made. She tells when she made them, where she made them. I made them on French TV. I made them in IC Paris, a French magazine. I made them in Detective, this magazine. She tells when she made them, where she made them, and then that they actually came about. And so I know you can't read that. So I blew up about four of them just so you can see the impressiveness of her ability to predict the future. Here are four. She predicted the failed assassination attempt on the Shah of Iran in the magazine IC Paris, November 24th, 1965. She predicted the first successful heart transplant. That impressed me. And she predicted that in the same magazine in 1967, the sudden death of Elvis Presley, September 1977, the hospitalization of President Mitterrand, who was president for much of my early life. He had more than one hospital. She predicted those. I said, man, she's telling when she made it. But then as I attempted to verify that she really did predict them, all of her predictions were in French magazines and on French TV, and I had trouble verifying. So what do I do now? Is she right? Well, the best thing to do from here, we can't read French, is to look at her predictions for the future. Because, let me back up just for a second for your amusement. In the lower right-hand corner right there, the ones that aren't in columns, those are all predictions she made for the future. Let's look at those. They're in English. So here we go. I just took a couple of them, three. So here's one of them. For I got this in December of 1993. These are predictions for 1994. Prediction number one, I see the violent death of a well-known artist in the music world. Suicide? Murder? Well, that's impressive. Not. Do you know how many music artists die a violent death every year? In 2015, a study was done. In 2016, a study was done. Let me read you the name of the study. In 2016, life expectancy and causes of death in popular musicians. You know what the death rate is? You know what the death rate of popular musicians is from murder, especially in the hip-hop and the, what the other one called, you know, the rap? You know what the life, you know what the percentage of murders, deaths are among them? 51.5%. Wow. Oh, so you see the violent death of one. Name me a year when one doesn't die, when 10 don't die. You can't. Get on the internet, look it up. That's all I did. Anybody can do that. But look at our next one. I see the death of a great elder statesman. Now, you know what elder means, right? Old. Guess who dies? Old people die. You know, that's part of the life cycle, right? And by the way, she's French. So when she says an elder statesman, she doesn't mean American. If you look at some of her, she means all of them. You know how many ambassadors? I looked it up last night. You know how many ambassadors there are in the world? Most of them are elder statesmen, very powerful. You know how many just ambassadors there are? Over 30,000 in the world. 193 countries are members of the UN. They all have, most of them have about 193 ambassadors, one for each country. 32,000, but we'll round it down to 30,000. Well, how about elder statesmen that are in Parliament or Congress or the Senate or some body of decision makers that are similar to that, about 30,000. So you're looking at 60,000. Then presidents and prime ministers' cabinets, and you're looking at 70, 80,000 easily, governors, elder statesmen in the world. And let's see, they're old, and there's 80,000 of them. Huh. You think anybody will die this year out of 80,000 old people? Anybody can do that. But it sounds good because what she does, she makes these vague prophecies that are fulfilled 100 times a year. And then she goes, see, I told you Elvis Presley would die. I told you Mitterrand would die. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. But last one. I see a close member of the president's circle will be involved in a shady affair and will upset part of the government. Not maybe one year when that doesn't happen, even when we have a good president. Every year. And remember, this isn't necessarily an American president. She's French. This is anywhere in the world. So we laugh, I laugh and scoff and say, she's smart, but she's just a fraud. And people do the same thing with the Bible. They look at it and say, the Bible, you know, somebody smart put it together, but it's just a man-made fraud. How do we know? Need to ask that question. So, what you're having these predictions happen. Now, consider the Bible. What separates the Bible from other religious books, prophets, and psychics? What's the difference? The Quran, the Book of Mormon, a couple I've named already, sepulchre, prophets, and psychics. Who should we believe? Question for you. Will God get angry? Would he be offended if we put the Bible to the test? Would that be sacrilege? I want to know. If you're there, Lord, I want to know if this is real or not. Would that offend God? No, you're right, Joel. It would not offend God. In fact, he commands it. Look at 1 John 4:1. He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. Is this from God? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. He commands it. And then, well, this is the long one, and I'm going to try to get done at the proper time. So I'm going to whip through some of these. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 17, verse 11, Paul, the apostle, God's chosen spokesman for certain people, goes to Thessalonica. They won't listen to him. He goes to Berea, and the Bereans don't take his word for it. He can do miracles. He's a man of speaking for God, and they don't believe him. Instead, here's what happens. God says they are noble-minded. Noble-minded. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they've received the word with great eagerness. Tell me more. I want to hear more. With great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Paul would speak. They say, okay. Now they go home. They study it. Look at that. Isaiah said the Messiah would suffer. Look at that. Genesis 3. And God says they were noble. Actually, it doesn't say noble-minded. It says they were noble, more noble than those in Thessalonica. Yes. If you have any lingering doubts at all, and maybe you don't, if you have any lingering doubts at all, put it to the test till you either decide to discard it or live by it. But living on the fence is a miserable way to live. What test can we equally apply to the psychics, the holy books, the Bible? There's a good one. It's really logical. You'll like it if you don't know it already. Some of you do. Deuteronomy 18, 20. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, the Lord told me that, you know, Don needs to give me all of his money. The prophet who speaks presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. They were to put him to death. But look at the question that the people would ask. You may say in your heart, well, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? How am I supposed to know? Great question, isn't it? We need to ask that. How do we know if God's spoken or not? Verse 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. How come? Because you just put him to death. You just stone him. That's what they were to do. Now, it says if it doesn't come about, God didn't speak it. So how about this question, though? What if a prophet gets 50% right? Stone him. God never makes a mistake. What if he gets 90% right? Put him to death. God makes no mistakes. If the prophet doesn't get 100% of the prophecies right, he's a fraud. As are the religious books that don't get things right. So we're looking into that this morning. If Mormons, Muslims, or Jehovah's Witnesses have the truth, if they have the truth, we talked about that the last month, do you want it? If they have the truth? You want it, Kurt? If they have the truth, do you want the truth if we don't have it? Of course you do. How can you live without truth? Yes. We want the truth no matter who has it. So yes. So let's put them to the test and the Bible. Apply Deuteronomy 18, 20 through 22 to Mormonism and Joseph Smith. It competes against the Bible. Either it's true and this is false or vice versa, but we're commanded to test the prophets. We're doing that now. Joseph Smith, the prophet, the founder of Mormonism, claimed to be a prophet of God, and he wrote three inspired books by God, the Book of Mormon, Pearl of Great Price, Doctrine and Covenant. Three, he claimed that actually God actually did the translating from Egyptian to English for the Book of Mormon. God, it was correct in every particular. I love that. Really helpful. Because God makes no mistakes. So he did three. So this prophet, look at what he says presumptuously. Mr. Smith, and you can look this up on the internet. It's really easy to find. I just checked it out last night to make sure. Mr. Smith prophesied that men, people, live on the moon, are 6 feet tall, dressed like Quakers, and live to be 1,000 years old. Serious. That's what he said God told him. Brigham Young, the guy that took his place, said the same thing. Yep. Live to be 1,000, dressed like Quakers, all about the same height, live to be 1,000. You know, yes. People on the moon. Well, not aliens. Humans. People that eat and drink the same stuff we do. Breathe oxygen. There's nobody. There's no humans on the moon. Joseph Smith is a fraud. Didn't know he'd make it up there someday. Another prophecy. He prophesied that the Mormon temple, a Mormon temple, would be built in Independence, Missouri while he was living. The Lord told him so. Again, easy to verify. He said that. And there's a really good book called Mormonism, Shadow or Reality, written by Brigham Young, the second great prophet, by his granddaughter. And you can get lots of good documentation out of this. So we can prove he said this. Joseph Smith said that a Mormon temple would build on this specific site, on this specific block in Independence, Missouri, before he died. He died in 1844. It's still not there. 180 years later, no Mormon temple on that block. Kind of humorous that it's owned by a splinter group of the Mormons that won't sell it to the main group of Mormons, but no temple. He spoke presumptuously. He lied. Not from God, nor are his books. Let's go to the Jehovah's Witnesses Watchtower Society. They believe the Watchtower Society is composed of the 144,000, the only people going to heaven. They believe you can be a Christian, but if you're not among the 144,000 original that are going to heaven, you'll stay here on earth and live eternally. Just because it sounds far out doesn't mean it isn't true, but we're going to put them to the test. They believe that only the 144,000 are inspired They formed the Watchtower Society. Most are dead now. But anything the Watchtower Society puts out, unless they changed in the last 5 years, they claim is inspired by God himself. So let's see what their founder says, because he was a spokesman for God as well. Russell, there's Rutherford and Russell, the two first leaders of Jehovah's Witness. They claimed that the second coming of Christ and the end of the world would come in 1914. They claimed that in the 1800s. 1914 came and the end of the world, not the second coming, but both, end of the world. 1914 came and went. They said, ooh. In all seriousness, even they said, we made a math error. We meant 1915. 1915 come and goes, no second coming, no end of the world. Oh, we meant 1925. When I was in college at the U, there were Jehovah's Witnesses walking around, handing out flyers saying, repent because the world's going to end this year. Repent now. 1975, done. No more world, gone again. Now, you know what they say? We were right the first time. Jesus did come in 1914. But he came invisibly. Well, how do you know now when you didn't know back then? And by the way, you said end of the world and the second coming. This is their prophets speaking, and they're wrong. They're speaking presumptuously. And one more, just in case you get a chance to study with them in a gentle, kind manner. They published an inspired book by the Watchtower Society. I have a copy of it published in 1920 called Millions Now Living Will Never Die. It was printed in 1920, 102 years ago. Millions living in 1920 will never die. How many people are alive in the entire world that are 100, not 102, that are 100 years old? You can look it up. The UN may not be right on the money, but they're saying about 500,000 people are alive now that are 100 years old. 573,000 is what they're claiming. Book is wrong. Inspired book, supposedly wrong. Most of them did die. Got to point it out because God tells us to. Many of the people know the religions are sincere, well-meaning, devoted fathers, mothers, children, whatever they do. We're not talking about them, as I said a couple weeks ago. Talking about where is the truth. That's what we want. Where is the truth? It's not with the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Quran. Now, this one I got when I'm going to show you off the internet. Their site, not biased, not against Muslim Islam, but I got this from their own website. There's the address. By the way, if you want this PowerPoint, you can have it. You can have my notes. You can ask questions. If you're not sure, dig in. But this is from their website. They give about, I don't remember, 10 prophecies or something like that. Here's one. This is a prophecy. Their skins will bear witness against them as to what they have been doing. What does that mean? What does that mean to you? Is that when Mike read, wherever you went, there you are, the prophecy of Tyre. Oh, built no more. King Nebuchadnezzar will attack it. Your debris will be thrown into the ocean. Your towers will be torn down. Specific, clear prophecy. What does this mean? The skin will bear witness. What, Don, what have I been doing? Look at my skin. Some of it, not. Here's their take on it. Now, they don't prove this with any of the scripture out of their book. They just say, here's what it means. Here's what the skin will bear witness against it means. Their interpretation. The fingerprint system at the borders, criminal investigation cells, and immigration centers prove the fulfillment of the Quranic prophecy. Your fingerprint doesn't tell what you've been doing. Your fingerprint tells who just touched this rail right here. You leave a mark behind, one of a kind in the world, so it tells, yeah, I touched this right there, but you don't know what I had for breakfast or anything about me from my fingerprint. And it gets worse. That's their best. That's the one they named first. I didn't cherry pick. I just took the first one, which is normally their best. Read it yourself. There's their address. It's not credible for for a person that wants the truth. So let's apply the same standards to the Bible. Let's put it to the test. Let us be hard on the Bible, because I was. When I did my research at Suzzola Hall at the UW, man, I wasn't on the side of the Bible. I wanted to see if I could punch holes in it and disprove it. That was my goal. So let's do that. This is one of the ones that I use, the prophecy of Tyre, right here. Ezekiel 26, 1 through 14, that Mike read. How many of you have visited Tyre? Raise your hand, please. How many of you have been in Tyre, at the town, city, Tyre? Has anyone here, please raise your hand, it'll help. Has anyone here ever been to Paris? Anybody? Okay, several. How many of you have ever been to London? Anybody ever been to London? Okay, same people. You must have been on a big trip. So you've been to those places. Now, I know some of you can answer this because you're a Bible student, but don't answer. Just raise your hand. How many of you know, and don't be shy, if you know, please raise your hand. How many of you know what country Tyre is in? Raise your hand. Okay, three or so maybe. Three people know what country it's in. So I'm assuming that you don't know anything about Tyre, Abigail. I don't know, but I'm assuming maybe, Lana, that you don't know much about Tyre either? No. In fact, if you ask 100 of your neighbors and friends, if there's some Bible students, maybe two or three are going to know a little bit about Tyre, because it's in the Bible a lot. But most people have never heard of it, or they don't remember hearing about it. And so I needed to establish that point. Most of you don't know where it's located because you don't know much about it. This saved my soul. This is incredible stuff. So Mediterranean Sea, about 50 miles away from Jerusalem, to the west of Jerusalem, looking for my laser, Tyre is located on the coast right there. And it was an impressive city. It was probably the most powerful city nation of its time for many centuries. It became powerful by 1400 BC. Moses was probably still alive by then. It became powerful in Mediterranean trade. It started, they became the Phoenicians, and they had the most powerful navy in the world. They set up colonies. When it said, when you read and it said, your daughters will be slain, that's one time when the King James translation is better. The King James says, your daughter villages will be slain. The daughters aren't women. A city is referred to as she, as God refers to Tyre, and she set up colonies. She set up one that became a huge city, Carthage. Am I pronouncing it right? I think it's called Carthage. But they colonized that and set that up. The Bible said their daughters would be slain. So my point is, she's impressive and powerful. She has her own king. She has her own navy. A very powerful force to deal with. Now, if we look at a close-up, she's located on two spots. She's on the right, on your right, she's on a peninsula. Doesn't look like that anymore, but on a peninsula back then. And on an island about a half a mile out to sea, in the Mediterranean Sea. It had been two islands. They joined them together. they walled it. It was 2.5 miles in circumference, so significant. There was a significant population on that island right there with two ports. Because they were great sailors, they needed a place to keep the ships. Now, the walls represented, I don't know if you can see it, but represented by this kind of the little bubbles. The wall on the mainland side facing shore was 150 feet high. Now, maybe some of the sailing ships had sails higher than our roof. That roof's about 17 feet, if I remember right. Maybe some of the sailing ships had sails that were twice that high, 30 feet high. Back then, they didn't have any ships that had sails 150 feet high. How are you going to attack Tyre? How are you going to get to it if you want to take her over? And so, I'll talk about it later. So We're going to look at quickly what you read, Mike, but I'm just going to highlight, we're looking for significant predictions, significant prophecies made about this city. And so we're going to whip through it kind of quickly. You read all this, but in verse 3, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I'm against you, O Tyre, because Tyre was going to take advantage of Jerusalem while she was weakened. So because she became an enemy of God's people, she became an enemy of God. And he says, I will bring up many nations against you as the sea brings up its waves. Whew. Obviously, that's figurative, but still, whatever that number is, God is going to attack Tyre with lots and lots of nations. That's the only significant one we'll write down for these first three verses. In verses 4-6, they will destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. So what, right? That's what happened in warfare. You get attacked, and if the other side was somewhat successful, your walls were knocked down, your towers. So I'm not saying it's impressive because it's going to happen in warfare, but God predicted that would happen. But this is different. I will scrape her debris from her and make her a bare rock. That has never happened in the history of the world, ever. You take the cities that were destroyed by the atomic bomb, Nagasaki and Hiroshima, they weren't bare rocks. You can look at pictures of them. They were rubble everywhere. No city, I don't know about a village, I doubt it too, but no city ever has had all the debris scraped off her. Not Berlin when it was destroyed, Jerusalem destroyed more than once, Jericho destroyed many times, and lots of other cities, not one was ever scraped down to a bare rock, ever. So if Ezekiel is a fake, like the writers of the Quran or the Book of Mormon, it's going to be real obvious. So those are significant. Scrape the debris from her, make her a bare rock. Should be the place for the spreading of nets. Verse 7. Now, Nebuchadnezzar lived part of the time that Ezekiel was alive and writing, and Ezekiel writes this, for thus said the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. That's pretty specific, wouldn't you agree? So let's say Ezekiel is a fake, and Nebuchadnezzar hasn't attacked Tyre yet, and he gets killed. Nebuchadnezzar dies before Ezekiel dies, and he hasn't come against Tyre yet. What happened to Ezekiel? Stoned to death because he spoke presumptuously about something he said would happen that didn't happen. So if Ezekiel's a fake, unlike a lot of the hoaxes out there that we looked at a little bit and the psychics, he's not a very smart one if he's a fake because he put his life on the line by naming a king specifically, not like the vague prophecies we read in other places. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar, there's a specific. Moving on to verse 9. The blow is battering rams. He will direct against your walls. The axes break down your towers. We talked about that already. That's just normal warfare. Moving on. Verse 12, last three verses. And they will make a spoil of your riches. We're going to drop down. They will throw your stones and your timbers and debris into the water, unheard of. Can you think of a city when it was destroyed, even on the seacoast, like San Francisco or Seattle? Can you think of any city where they actually spent the money and the manpower once it got destroyed to push it all into the ocean? It would take, with bulldozers, it would cost billions to do that with Seattle. And that God predicts something as absurd as that, he says it will happen to this major city. I will make you a bare rock. Again, last one that's really important. Spreading of nets, you will be built no more. Remember that, built no more. That's a key, all right? So here's a cool thing. The Bible never tells us what happened to Tyre. The only way we know is to go to secular history. That's it. Encyclopedia Britannica, history books. I've got a lot of them on Alexander the Great. I've got three right here that I brought. Got to go to history because it's well documented. Here's what happened. Here's Tyre. Alexander says, let me worship in your temple. That meant, open your gates to me, surrender, but I won't kill anybody, because he was good about that. They wouldn't do it. He sent them two ambassadors. They crucified him. Then they threw him off the 150-foot wall. Not a smart idea with Alexander the Great. Probably the greatest general that has ever lived, Incredible general. Tactician, strategist, and warrior. No, not a good idea. Well, he had no navy, so he couldn't float across. Old Tyre was easy to break into, but not New Tyre, not the one on the island. Couldn't get to them, no navy. So he starts pushing the debris, the timber, the columns from Old Tyre. He starts pushing them into the sea to make a walkway 100 to 200 yards wide. It's much wider now because of silt and things coming in. That's not good, the Tyrians are thinking. So they send out, they're great sailors. They send out their boats, and as Alexander's men are carrying the stuff, they're shooting with the bows from the boats. Alexander builds two towers, the two highest towers reputedly in all of history, ancient history, 150 feet high each, holding hundreds of men, catapults, places to shoot out of, tires. They could shoot farther than the boats. So the boats get close, they nail the boats before their men get nailed. Well, they don't like that, but Alexander continues to make the causeway bigger and bigger. The Tyrians fill two barges with everything flammable they can find. Two big barges, they extend the yard arm twice as long as it normally is, fill it with something highly flammable. Historians think it was naphtha. They light it on fire, they get upwind, they let the barges blow into the two towers, all the men, 100%, hundreds, burned alive. So hot that the other soldiers couldn't put out the flames. And so no towers. Uh-oh. So what Alexander does is he goes to Cyprus and he gets 120 ships, Sidon ships, Macedonia, ships from all over the place until he has a navy bigger than Tyre does. They have some navy battles. He wins, keeps them back. Now they continue the causeway. Problem, he runs out of building material. Water was deeper than his engineers anticipated. What to do? I know. We'll scrape the dirt off the location of Tyre, which they did, poured the dirt into the water until Tyre became a bare rock. They finished the causeway. They killed, it depends on which source you read, 8 to 10,000 people. One said they crucified 2,000 of them. They sold the remaining 30,000, except for about 5 people, into slavery. And Tyre was finished for the moment. That was July, 332 years before Jesus was born, B.C. Okay, so let's look at the prophecies. I'm moving as fast as I can. One that we read in verse 3 was God will bring up many nations. That's not many nations. Babylon, Alexander the Great from Greece. That one's not satisfied. But destroy the walls and towers, scrape the debris from her, make her a bare rock, should be the place of spending of nets. By the way, Arnold Schnabel in his book called Has God Spoken? Has a picture of people in Tyre spreading the nets, drying their nets. I have a picture as well. I think we'll get to see in just a moment. But it's still to this day, 2,300 years later, being used for the place of drying fishing nets. Nebuchadnezzar will attack, 13 years, longest siege in history, a second longest siege in world history. Debris thrown in the water, I have debris scraped from her up in verse 4, but thrown in the water, verse 12. Tyre will be built no more. Well, too early on that one, too. We have about 6 of the 8 satisfied. Now, here are the kingdoms that attacked Tyre. This is from Encyclopedia Britannica, 1980 edition. I even have the page number for you in the lower right-hand corner, 223. Here's who attacked her: Babylon, Greece, Ptolemaic Kingdom, Hellenistic, Roman rule, Muslim, Crusader nations. Anybody know how many nations participated in the Crusades? There were 4 or 5 major Crusades. 18 to 30, depending on the Crusade. So every time the Crusaders went over a 200-year period to Tyre to attack it, 18 to 30 nations times 4. Germany, France, England, Spain, but a whole bunch you've never heard of because it wasn't the same back then. And France had three different kingdoms. But my point is this. Oh, yeah. Lots of nations, as God said. Most countries have never been attacked, nor will they be as many times as Tyre was by as many different nations. Finally, the Muslim Mamluks, because it go change hands to the Muslims and the Christians. I say Christians loosely. Between those two forces, and they said, done. We're going to destroy it. It was never rebuilt again in 1291. Now, Tyre would be built no more, but that doesn't mean no one will live there. People lived there. Back in the 70s, about 5 to 12,000 people lived there. They were so poor they didn't have a census, but they estimated that many. It's more now, several thousand more now, but they have to live there because that's where the fishermen are going to dry their nets. So guess what we're looking at right here? One of the harbors in Tyre, and if you look closely at all the boats, all of them except for maybe one that you probably can't see. This one may be a cabin cruiser used for pleasure, but all the other boats, I don't know if you can see that or not, all the other boats are fishing boats with nets, 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 nets. These boats over here had nets in them. Place for the spreading of net. Fishermen have to live there to dry their nets there. You bet. You bet. Attacked by many nations and built no more. But there are two arguments against fulfilled prophecy that atheists make. Number one argument, oh, the book was written after all these things happened. Wait a minute. It was never destroyed until 1291 AD. The Bible, even the New Testament, was finished by the first century, 70 to 90 AD. This wasn't even fulfilled till 1,200 years later. So they're wrong there, but we have more. There's the Dead Sea Scrolls. They go back. They have the book of Ezekiel in the Dead Sea Scrolls, written before Christ was born. It's in them. The Septuagint was finished by 250 BC. Ezekiel's in that book. It's the Old Testament written in Greek. The entire Old Testament was written and completed 100 years before Alexander the Great was even born. And then lastly, Ezekiel was written 250 or more years before Alexander was born, because he's the one that fulfilled most of the prophecies. So, has Tyre been rebuilt? The two arguments. These things were written after it happened. That's easy to disprove. No honest atheist, and there are some, uses that argument. You can disprove that. But this is the one. Tyre has been rebuilt because there are people living there. So I asked you how many have been to Paris. 2.2 million people with the Louvre, the Arc de Triomphe, the Eiffel Tower, a trendsetter, a fashion setter, world famous, not as famous as Tyre was. But still, most of us know where Paris is and what it is. So let's say that those of you that have been there, go back today. After war occurs, was 2.2 million and an amazing city. You go back there and you find 50,000 people living there. Farmers, it's poor, no fashion. Maybe this is 30 years in the future, and you ask your friend, you know where Paris is? Paris what? It's so insignificant. It's there, dwelt in by some farmers and so forth, but it's so insignificant. Would you say that that's been rebuilt? Rebuilt means to restore to its original condition. It hasn't been rebuilt, nor has Tyre. How about this one? Rolls Royce. So Scott, Susie, I saw him earlier today, but raise your hand, Scott, where are you? Okay, remember this. So he gets a bonus for teaching school, and he decides, I'm going to buy a $500,000 Ferrari. They get more expensive than that even. And, oh, yeah, nice bonus. Scott, hey, listen, buddy, could I just drive around? I've never been in one. Could I just drive it around the block? I mean, I'll go under the speed limit. I'll treat it really well. I'll bring it back to you. Can I just, please, around the block? Okay, go ahead, you big baby. And so I take his car. I drive around. Someone runs into me, and it totals his Ferrari. It totals his Ferrari. Scott, I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to rebuild it, restore it to its original condition. I take some of the scrap metal. I take it to a metalworker. He makes a perfect replica, 6 inches long, 1.5 inches high. It looks beautiful. It even runs on a little electronic motor. Scott, here, I rebuilt it for you. Is he happy? Have I rebuilt his Ferrari? No. I've got a little dinky replica that doesn't do the same thing. That's what happened to Tyre. They don't dominate in trade. They don't dominate with their navy. They are done, so done that most of you have never, did not know where they're even, where it's even located, but you know where Paris is and London is. It hasn't been rebuilt. Tyre hasn't. But just so we make sure, when God says rebuilt, that's what it means. It won't be restored. But in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 20, he speaks of Babylon in its heyday, mightier than Tyre, probably 300-foot walls. We looked at the prophecy of that, and God says, in essence, I'm going to crush you because of what you've done. Not only will you not be rebuilt, people won't even, did I write the verse down for you? I guess I did not. People won't even live there for a generation. Saddam Hussein tried to rebuild it. God crushed him. You can get pictures of it. No one lives there. It's desolate. Fulfilled prophecy, even though Saddam Hussein tried to break the prophecy, it's still intact. Babylon is not inhabited. And if God meant that Tyre wouldn't be inhabited, he would have said so, but he needs fishermen to dry the nets. So he said Tyre wouldn't be rebuilt, and it was not. But the final decision is yours. Is that a fulfilled prophecy? And can human beings predict the future with this kind of accuracy? Can they even get the weather right in 10 days, 100% of the time? No. This is only one of God's spectacular prophecies in the Bible that demonstrate his power to predict and control the future. So a logical person must look at the evidence and decide which is more reasonable. The Bible prophets just lucky guessers. They're inspired by the Creator who told them what would happen in the future. The lesson is yours. Thank you for being so patient. I know that was a long one. But if you would like to become a child of God, one of his very own adopted children, you can do that today. If you're not ready, but you want to study, whatever you have a need to do, we would love to assist you in that. We're going to stand, sing the song of invitation. Please rise at this time.